But while Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover at the feast, many believed in his name because of the miracles which he did. But Jesus himself did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning human beings, for he knew himself what was in humanity. There was a human being by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. This fellow came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come as a teacher from God, because no one is able to do the things or the miracles which you do unless God were with him." Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How is it possible for a person who is old to be born? Surely a person cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I say to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Such are they who are born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you that we speak of the things that we know, and we testify of the things we have seen, but you have not received our testimony. If we have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has gone up into heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who continues to be in heaven." Amen. A few interesting things going on there. I hope to be able to mention them as we go through. But Jesus starts talking to Nicodemus personally, and then he expands it to talk about everyone. And we'll talk about that for just a moment. But let's pray and ask God's help as we read, as we consider his word. Father God, thank you that you've spoken to us. Thank you that we can resort to your word anytime you want, and we can read your words to us. Help us as we consider these words, the words of our Lord Jesus regarding the new birth. And we pray that you would use these words to bring about your will. That is your will for our salvation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I mentioned last week that one of the difficulties that Jesus had to contend with while he was on earth was all these people were recognizing that he was a person of authority. And that's what it means in chapter 2 when it says that people believed in his name. They saw that he was an authoritative person, and his name meant something. It's just that they didn't get what his name meant. They were looking for all sorts of different types of salvation, salvations from Roman oppression, salvation from sickness, salvation from poverty, all sorts of things, but they weren't looking for the thing that Jesus had actually come to give, which was salvation from our sinful attitudes. And so we have the last words of John chapter 2 using the word for human beings several times. It says that he knew human beings, that he didn't need anyone to tell him about human beings, that he himself knew what was in human beings, and then we have this human being, Nicodemus. And in the Greek, it's just one word, it's that anthropos, 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 anthropos. So we're sliding from a group who don't know Jesus and are looking for the wrong sorts of things, and we're brought down to this one person, Nicodemus, who becomes our case study in human beings and what human beings need You see, Nicodemus had noticed something about Jesus. He noticed that he spoke with authority. He noticed that he could do things that only God could do. And he came to Jesus by night, probably to avoid the fact that other Pharisees might see him if he came during the day, but that's speculation. But his coming to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do the signs or the miracles which you do unless God is with him." You see, it wasn't just Nicodemus who had noticed these things, but his fellow Pharisees had noticed that Jesus spoke with authority and that he did things that only God could do. But you see, there was a problem with people. And the problem is, we can have all the facts before us, all the facts regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We can draw logical conclusions from those facts and say, well, this person must be from God. But those facts and that conclusion won't change our hearts, because the Pharisees knew better than the disciples that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead when they crucified him. And they went to the Romans and said, put a guard around that, because we heard that this deceiver said he was going to rise from the dead. His disciples didn't remember that. So the Pharisees were paying close attention to what Jesus was saying, but many of them, their hearts were unmoved. So when Nicodemus came and said, I know the facts, I've drawn this conclusion, Jesus didn't say, well done, Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus something absolutely important. He said, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus thought he was at the pinnacle of the kingdom of God. He was a leader in Israel. Israel was God's people. He thought he was in. And Jesus told him that unless you, Nicodemus, unless anyone is born again, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. The word in the original language for see is often used for understand, perceive, get in our heads what the kingdom of God is all about. And we'll find out as we go along that Nicodemus just didn't get it. Not yet. Later on, we find that he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point, even though he was a teacher of Israel, he didn't see the kingdom of God. He didn't perceive, he didn't understand what it was all about. You see, the new birth is something that tells us there is something seriously wrong with us. It doesn't say, put a band-aid on your problem. It doesn't say, turn over a new leaf. It says you need to be completely, utterly renewed. Renewed. You need a new birth. And so that says there's something seriously wrong with people, and that God must act if any sinful human being is ever to be made right with him. Nicodemus thought he was there because he was a clever sod in the right community. He was wrong. Jesus said, you must be born again. And when Nicodemus thought this through, he said, now, hold on, Jesus, do you mean, how can an old guy like me get born again? You know, mum's too old, I'm too big. No, this just isn't going to work. Because he was probably thinking that Jesus was talking about something like reincarnation. He was talking in purely physical terms that what I need is a second chance to do better. I didn't do well enough this time, so if I get born again and have another go at it, I might do better. But that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. But he was right about one thing. He said, I can't do that. It's impossible. I can't do that. And you see, so without the new birth, Jesus says it's impossible to understand or perceive, one, that we're out of favour with God, we can't see our own sinfulness as we ought to, and we can't see that we have a need for salvation. We can't see that we ourselves are unable to fix the problem. You know, people are always saying, oh, there's a way to fix this. I can do a deal. I can work this out myself. Well, see, we need to see that that's not possible. And we can't appreciate, until we are born again, God's method of fixing our problem. The new birth is absolutely essential if we are to get or perceive or to understand the kingdom of God, where God, the Holy One, saves bad people and brings them into his presence in a way that they are not destroyed, but rather embraced and have eternal life, a favourable eternity. So Nicodemus says, you can't do that. That's silly. What on earth are you talking about? So Jesus says it again slightly differently. He says, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right. So firstly, you have to be born again before you can understand it. And you also have to be born again before you can become a part of it. This kingdom of God is something that we're outside of until God brings us in. And he brings us in by means of the new birth. So it's very important we understand what this is. Now, when he talks about the being born of water and born of spirit, some people say, oh, that's talking about water baptism and then the Holy Spirit baptism, right? I don't think that's what's going on here, although John the Baptist did talk about that. He did talk about, I've swashed water on you, but there's one who's coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But the language Jesus uses here, he seems to be talking about natural birth. You know, when we were having our children, there was all this discussion about when the waters break and the baby's on the way. And then I get all sorts of nervous and worried and that sort of stuff. But so there's a water involved in the natural birth, and there's the Holy Spirit involved in the new birth that brings us into the kingdom of God. So Jesus goes on to talk about that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, which seems to reinforce the idea. It says, look, you become a human being through normal natural birth. You don't become a Christian that way. God has to do something in addition to you being born as a human being before you become a Christian. And it is this new birth that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about, pressing Nicodemus to think about his need for a spiritual renewal. And it's not going out in the bush and sniffing the daisies and cuddling koalas he's talking about. It's a radical change that only God can bring about by the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the Holy Spirit in this way. He likens it to the wind. He says the wind does as it wills. You know, the wind blows where it will, and we hear its sound, but we don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Even the meteorologists get that wrong sometimes. And he's saying, look, this wind is out of your control. It does what it wants to do. We can see the effect of it, but we can't predict where it's coming from or where it's going. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit acts as King. And he acts according to his own will. And he will bring all those for whom Jesus died to faith when and where and how he pleases. It is the sovereign work of God that brings this new birth to people. So the Spirit of God applies the work of Christ. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again to rescue people from their sin. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits of what Jesus did to individual sinners. And when he does that, he changes our status before God. When the Holy Spirit brings a person to faith, they once were God's enemies, cut off from the fellowship of God, But the Holy Spirit, when he applies Jesus' work to us, brings us into the family of God. He translates us, as it were, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Our status has changed before God. Once we were his enemies, now we're his children. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he brings the new birth to a person. He changes our attitudes to ourselves and our attitudes to Jesus. Once we thought we were the best thing since sliced bread. We were the greatest. We were the best. No one could be better than us. And we never do anything wrong. It's all those other people. But when the Spirit brings us to new birth, we recognize our sinfulness. How we've offended God. How we've offended our neighbor. And it changes our attitude to Jesus. We once thought that he might have been a clever guy. But now why should I bother with him? He's 2,000 years out of date. But we see when the Spirit brings us to new birth that he is the Lord God himself. That he has humbled himself by coming to this world as a human being, living and dying and rising for us, and that he is the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. We see Jesus differently once we have that new birth. And we no longer resist his call to follow him. We follow. In the day of his power, when the Spirit of God brings us to new birth, we become followers of Jesus. And he gives us the ability to trust Jesus, to believe his words, to rely upon him, and to see that he is our salvation, that he is our forgiveness of sins. And, of course, Nicodemus says, how can this be? How can this be? So Jesus says, what school did you go to? You're a teacher of Israel. You're the ones who are supposed to be telling people the stuff I'm telling you. Nicodemus ought to have known about this. And Jesus says it this way, you know, we bear witness to what we know and we testify of what we've seen. If I speak to you of earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? When he talks about earthly things, he's talking about things that are available here and now on earth. And the big thing about the new birth that was available in Nicodemus's day were the Old Testament scriptures. In those pages of the Old Testament, you get things like Jeremiah 31 that talks about, well, I'll just get it again. Here we go. It says, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And he talks about, I will sprinkle clean water on you and I will make you clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel, God was speaking about the new birth. Not as something that would come when Jesus came, but something that was available to the people of God in Ezekiel's day. That this new birth was the work of God from the very beginning of human sinfulness all the way to the very end when Jesus returns. It is God the Spirit who brings people to faith. And it was available to Nicodemus. He was a teacher of Israel and he didn't get it. He needed to be born again. He needed God to show him mercy. What about these heavenly things? If I speak to you of heavenly things, how will you believe? If you don't believe the things that are available to you here and now, things you can study. And my guess is what Paul talks about later is the mystery of the incarnation. That God would become a human being and dwell amongst us. That God would act for us in this world. See, Jesus, as I like to tell the Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is Jehovah. He is the one who made the worlds. And without ceasing to be God, he is eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty. He's everywhere. He knows everything. And yet he became a human being for our salvation, that he might live and die and rise again for us. And so Nicodemus not only needed to understand those things about the new birth, how we're sinners and we need to be changed, he also needed to understand about Jesus, that he is God in the flesh, that he has come to save. He's the one who not only has come down from heaven, but will go up to heaven, and who is, even as he was speaking to Nicodemus, continues to be in heaven. You see, Jesus is one person in two natures. He had a human nature, he has a divine nature, but the one who was speaking to Nicodemus was eternal God as well as a human being. And Nicodemus needed to come to understand that in some measure, that his Saviour was both God and man. So that in the new birth, God acts for us. The Spirit gives us a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will. He gives us the ability to trust Jesus when he applies the work of Christ to us. Jesus did all the work of saving. The Spirit brings that to individuals in the new birth. And this is grace. None of us had a say in our first birth. We were born. Here we are. No, it was the will of mother and father brought children into the world. We had no say in it. We had no ability to stop it. We had no ability to improve it. We were just the result of love. When it comes to the new birth, it's something that we can't do ourselves. It's something that God does out of love for sinful people to bring them to himself. It is an extraordinary change. It's described in the Bible as going from death to life. And it's a great mercy that God brings to people. To finish with this little quote. There's a fellow who was called William Cunningham. He lived about 160 years ago. As a young man, he was in church all the time. He read the Bible to his family. His father died when he was five. So when he was 10, he took over the family worship. He read the Bible to his family and prayed. At the age of 20, he entered into study to become a minister. But he was not yet a Christian. He thought the gospel was something that made him sick when he heard evangelicals talk about the death of Jesus on behalf of sinners. He was not a converted person. But then God took hold of him and he brought him to a new understanding of the Bible. And his whole view of life was changed through the work of the Holy Spirit working by and with the words of the Bible. And he wrote this in a sermon. And it says, it is impossible that such an important change, that is the new birth, can have taken place upon our moral nature without attracting our attention and forcing itself upon our notice. Unless a person is conscious of having undergone a great and radical change in moral principle through belief in the gospel, unless he is conscious that his moral principles are very different now from what they once were, he can hardly have any good grounds for believing that he has repented and has been converted. In other words, you don't become a Christian and fail to notice it. It is a change that God brings, as I said, which is like being dead and then suddenly alive, or being blind and then suddenly being able to see. It is a complete change in our attitudes towards our God and towards ourselves. And it's the new birth. It's a gift from God. And Jesus says we each one desperately need it if we are to understand the kingdom of God and if we are to enter it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the one who saves sinners through the work of your Son and the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would work in our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself as you speak to us in your word, and as your Holy Spirit takes those words and makes them powerfully effective in our hearts and our minds and our wills. We ask, Lord God, for any here who do trust you, who do know that power of the Spirit in regeneration, that we would all be thanking you and wanting to do whatever we can in your service because of the fact that you've done everything for us, that you've brought us to yourself in mercy and love. We pray, Father God, for any here who are not your children yet. We pray that you would awaken each one to the need of a new birth, and that you will draw them to Jesus Christ through your word, that you'll bring them from death into life. And we ask, Lord God, for our community, that those people we meet each day, those people we meet occasionally, or those we just bump into, that you might use us as witnesses to the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.